Holy Week is a time for storytelling. The stories that we remember and relive during this week are the foundational stories of our faith. They are the stories upon which the arc of the narrative of God's work of salvation through the person of Jesus pivots. And today, Good Friday, this is especially true. In keeping with this theme, I'm going to tell you three stories. Like all narratives that reveal great truth, they are incomplete. And you may be left with more questions than answers. I will tell these stories as three acts of one larger story, the greatest story of them all, the story of beauty and redeeming love found amid human brokenness. Act One, the sacrifice of a young man. Last month, there was a shocking murder of a 16-year-old Fairfax County resident and student at Falls Church High School. Five young men, including one teenager, have been charged with the murder. They are all members of an MS-13 clique, as was the victim, Jackson Pineda Chicas. Jackson's mother said that as a child, he had been forced to join the gang in El Salvador, and that they had fled the country for the U.S. trying to escape MS-13. But Jackson had been unable to escape the gang's grip in America. His mother said that every day, Jackson would leave the house in fear, and that gang members pursued and threatened him. She said that he was trying to leave the gang, and he even started living at a house in Prince George's County to spare his family from danger. She told reporters that when gang members previously accused Jackson of talking to police, they threatened to kill his family, and he told them to kill himself instead. Imagine that. A 16-year-old boy, a man really, offering himself to be killed to spare his family. Sadly, that is exactly what happened. Jackson and several other members of the clique went to a meeting at the leader's house on March 8th. During the meeting, the gang members attacked and killed Jackson, stabbing him repeatedly. They then drove his body to Stafford County, where they left it and set it on fire. Horrors such as these occur all around us. We do not know if Jackson's sacrifice will ultimately save his family from the threatened dangers of MS-13. We do not know if Jackson's death will redeem anyone, not the least of which Jackson himself. We do not know just how innocent Jackson is in this whole dirty business, but we do know that he was a boy who grew up in a dangerous system dominated by violent gangs, and that he had died a young man who tried to protect those he loved by offering himself to be killed. Sometimes grand stories of great sacrifice are hard for us to identify with. I'm not suggesting that we place Jackson Chicas on a pedestal alongside Jesus, marking him as a sacrificial lamb. Nor should we write off what happened to him as merely the consequences of getting involved in a dangerous gang. Real stories are more complicated than that. Perhaps we can, however, glean from Jackson's story a glimpse of what Jesus' sacrifice can look like in human scale. Jesus' suffering and death at the hands of broken and sinful humans for the salvation of all creation is not just an event that happened one time in history. In some way that we don't understand, fragments of this sort of salvific life are lived out again and again through all of us. Seems that maybe It wasn't just that Jesus died because of our sinfulness and for our salvation, but that we all, each one of us, have opportunities to live this truth of sacrificial love in our lives as well. And when we do, when we participate in Christ's action of sacrificial love, we also participate in Christ's redeeming work of all creation. Act 2. A parishioner asks the ultimate question. I recently visited a parishioner in the hospital who, for the purposes of this story, I will call Susan. When I entered the hospital room, Susan had just taken some strong pain medication. She was tired from an extremely hard few weeks, but was fairly clear-headed and lucid when our visit began. I chatted with her about what had been going on at church and about plans for Palm Sunday. Susan then surprised me when she said that she never attended church on Palm Sunday because it was just too hard to be part of the congregation when they all cry, "Crucify him," during the reading of the Passion narrative. Looking into her eyes, I could see her deep distress. She said that she just couldn't stand to hear it and could never say it herself. I thought about this for a moment and then responded that maybe this exercise wasn't meant for her, since she clearly got the emotional point, but rather it was for the rest of us who may be a bit more hard-hearted and manage to maintain emotional distance from the story. I said that most of us instead allow ourselves to judge the crowd as evil, while we, on the other hand, would certainly have known better. We like to think that we would never shout to have Jesus crucified, but the truth is that we did, and we would most likely do the same thing again if given the opportunity. Human nature hasn't changed much. Well, the pain medication was beginning to kick in and loosening her inhibitions, and Susan grasped my hand and said there was something else that she never understood. Her eyes began to fill with tears, and she looked at me with great intensity and asked, "Why would God kill his own son?" Boom. Just like that, she asked one of the biggest questions in Christian theology. And she wasn't just wondering for the sake of theological argument. Susan was deeply distressed by this question. It was clearly one that had been haunting her soul for a long time, perhaps for all time. Why would God kill his own son? This question gives birth to other questions that Susan didn't ask, but perhaps had pondered on those dark nights of the soul. If God would kill his most beloved son, what does that mean for us to be made children of God? What does this say about our Creator, that God would kill his own son? Did God kill Jesus, or merely allow him to be killed by others? And is there a difference, really, between the two? What ultimately do I do with this sacrifice? And how can I trust in a God who would do this? I imagine that many of us have pondered similar questions as we wrestle with this foundational Christian story. In the end, the only answer I had for Susan was my own flawed and incomplete theology. It was my personal answer, worked out with fear and trembling through my life experience of God's love and forgiveness. And ultimately, she will have to reconcile this question with her own life experience. Since I do not believe that God will intervene over and against our divinely given free will, God did not kill his son. However, God also did not intervene to prevent us from doing so. And it was people much like us that killed Jesus. Not the Jews, as Christians have blamed over the millennia, not the Pharisees, not the temple leaders, but us. Broken, sinful, fallible humans who loved and feared Jesus. What is amazing to me is that while I know this to be true and I know it deep within my heart, I also know to be true that God loves us completely. Loves us not merely in spite of our weakness and brokenness, but maybe even because of it. That the story of God's work of salvation through Christ doesn't end with Jesus' death proves this true. Somehow, from our very human and broken lives, God's love brings forth new life. God reveals our beauty amid our brokenness. Act 3, Broken Pots Mended with Gold. The last story I leave you with is not really a story at all, but rather an image that will perhaps tie these other stories together. I recently learned of kintsugi, the Japanese art of mending broken pottery with lacquer mixed with gold. Known as the golden repair, kintsugi also represents a philosophy in that it treats breakage and repair as a valuable part of the history of an object, not merely something to disguise. Rather than hiding the threads of repair, they are instead highlighted and exalted with precious gold, veining the mended pottery with strength and unique and extraordinary beauty. This method embraces the inevitable flaws and imperfections and repairs what had been broken into a new creation, even more beautiful than before. This Holy Week, I carry this image of kintsugi pottery in my heart. I think that we are all like this in a way. We are all like these exquisite, unique gold-laced pots, continually being broken, but then mended and knit together by God's love. This is how God sees us and loves us into wholeness. How would this world be different if we all saw each other this way? Someone once wrote, "When wounds are healed by love, the scars are beautiful." Maybe this is the good news of Good Friday. Amen.